O Lord God, we give you praise and thanks, for you are the God of all grace. Oh, who is like you, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. We do remember it was in the darkest hour of Israel, as they were about to go to exile, that you promised them in the future, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and even the Gentiles will come to worship and honor the God of Israel. Oh, when the people of Israel old were facing the greatest discouragement, you gave them the greatest promise of the coming of the Messiah and of the success of your word, and that the whole world, all the nations, shall turn to you, O God. So they were encouraged and they persevered in their sufferings, in their afflictions. Lord, tonight we can see in a remarkable measure the fulfillment of these ancient prophecies. And as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may encourage us. Some of us may be downcast. Some of us may be tempted. Some of us may be suffering various afflictions. Lord, encourage us. Strengthen our faith. For Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight in our studies in the prophet Isaiah, we are moving to a new session, to greater things than before. You may recall in the previous chapters, chapters 40 to 48, the Lord God encouraged the exiled in Babylon that they would return home. Remember, ABC, A stands for Assyrians, who harassed the Jews in the days of Isaiah. B, Babylon. Isaiah prophesied that later on his own people will be exiled to Babylon. And C, Isaiah also told the people one day the Lord God will raise up a man by the name of Cyrus and they will be sent home. So in the previous chapters, Isaiah named Cyrus by name to show that Jehovah God is the living God. He could name someone more than 100 years down the track in the future. Now, by the time we come and enter into Isaiah chapter 49, we finish with Cyrus. Yes, the exile shall return from Babylon. They shall return home to Jerusalem. However, by the Jews returning back to Jerusalem, their fundamental problem has not yet been solved. Their greatest problem is not exiled in Babylon or anywhere else. Their greatest problem is what? It's sin. Our greatest problem is not health or financial or family, relationship. Our greatest problem is sin. So from chapter 49 onward and leading on to a higher and higher platform, Isaiah tells us of that greater deliverance to be effected through the suffering servants of the Lord. It's going to get better and greater as we move on. And in chapter 49 here, we have a wonderful rare glimpse into a dialogue between the Father and the Son concerning the Son's calling to be the Savior of the world. This is really amazing. We are admitted to the family room of God. We are going to hear this intimate conversation between the Father and the Son in the most affectionate language, most intimate, most intimate. Now suppose the night you invite me to your home for dinner. We will talk, we will fellowship. But I guess you as the host and your wife, let's say, you are not going to talk, to let us know about your most intimate conversation as a couple. But here, God give us this wonderful privilege. We are going to hear this intimate family conversation between the Father and the Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, don't turn to it now, but just listen. There Peter says about how the Old Testament prophet worked, that the Spirit of Christ was working in them and testifying beforehand, telling them the sufferings of Christ, and after that the glories to come. And the prophet would search diligently and search carefully about what they have written. Just imagine Isaiah having written this chapter, and he'll be pondering and thinking, what is this all about? When will this be fulfilled? Because the Spirit of Christ was working in the heart and mind of the prophet Isaiah in telling them this wonderful future salvation. The Spirit of Christ working in the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet, including Isaiah, will be searching and studying their own writings. Amazing, isn't it? And you recall how our Lord Jesus in his first resurrection appearance of the church as a whole on Easter evening, he opened up the book of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets to the disciples, and he said, thus it is written, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So, it will be really not just helpful, but needful that you should open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 49 and try to follow. I'm going to mention a lot of passages. I'm going to read from the New King James, but let me assure you, the NIV is wonderful. Wonderful. Helpful as well. So I'm going to refer to that from time to time. Chapter 49 of the prophet Isaiah. Verse 1. Here is the servant, the Son, the servant of the Lord, summoning worldwide attention. NIV. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. You realize what Isaiah is saying here? This is Isaiah writing, but this is Jesus, our Lord, the eternal Son of God, telling all the nations, to the Jews, the islands were really unthinkable. The ancient Jews, they didn't want to venture out to the sea. The Mediterranean Sea to them is so far away, we don't want to go. We love the river, peace like a river, the wave in the ocean. No, we don't want to go. So, coastland, islands, it's far away, listen to me. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Our Lord Jesus here is speaking about his incarnation. The eternal Son of God would become flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. And then verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Messiah, speak in here. My Father, speak my mouth like a sharp sword. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It searches the intent of the heart, even a division between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and so on. It is by the preaching of the Word that the Lord Jesus will advance His kingdom. The preaching of the Word is going to be powerful. This is the way our Lord Jesus wins souls to His kingdom. Friends, have you not felt the power of God's Word piercing to your conscience? In the reading and preaching of God's Word, the Word really cuts deep into your heart. You are convicted of your sins, but you are also not just confronted by the holiness of God, you are also comforted. The sharp sword of the Word of God. Verse 2 again, in the shadow of His hand He has hidden me, and make me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. Verse 3, and He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Stop there. I'll try to explain. He has said to me, the Father said to the Son, "You are my servant. I am appointing you to be my servant, Israel." You're to be Israel. Now, you remember last Sunday evening in church and also in Ace last Sunday morning, we studied our Lord Jesus being the second man, the last Adam. Remember that? There was the first Adam, and he carried all humanity on his shoulders. He fell, and he dragged us all down. In Adam we fell. But there's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second man, the last Adam. He stood, and he carried us on his shoulders to heaven above. Now is another calling of our Lord. He's to be Israel. All Israel fell. Our Lord Jesus Christ is to be the new Israel. Remember in the previous chapters in Isaiah, we have this very interesting expression. Jacob, Israel. Jacob, Israel. But after chapter 48, you check me out. I don't think it's used. I have to double check again if my memory serves me right. But in the previous chapter, it's the emphasis on Jacob, Israel. Who was Jacob? Jacob was a crook. He was a cheat. He was a sinner. But Jacob at Peniel, he wrestled with the Lord. He strove with God. And God let him prevail. After that, his name was changed to Israel. So Israel, first of all, was a personal name. It means someone who prevailed with God. How about that? Prince with God, prevailed with God. Win God over, so to say. And my dear friends, our Lord Jesus is called by His Father, sent by His Father to be the new Israel. Our Lord Jesus prevailed with His Father. He becomes our great high priest. Israel, you are to be called. And then verse 4. Here we have a voice of a servant getting discouraged. Listen. Then I said, the servant said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain." This very personal voice and complaint of our Lord Christ It seems my ministry is getting nowhere. I'm not having that success which I desire. And yet, he goes on, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Persevere. Our Lord Jesus persevered despite discouragement. He had a persevering faith. In the four Gospels, we got glimpses of the discouragement of our Lord. He experienced disappointment. His own disciples were so slow to understand him, and the crowd misunderstood him. He rebuked the disciples of their lack of faith. Where's your faith? He knew the hearts of the people. Even though thousands were following him, they did not really believe him. He knew that. And here, not so much in the Gospels, but here in Isaiah 49, as a prophecy, we are told something of our Lord Jesus' discouragement. Yet, he persevered. Oh, my friends, what a lesson here to us, isn't it? Sometimes we may feel discouraged in our Christian life. In our work for the Lord, it doesn't seem to get result. We don't seem to be appreciated. What we've been praying for doesn't come very quickly. We get discouraged. What do? One word. One option only, persevere in faith. Persevere. Keep on believing. Keep on working like our Lord. And now, verses 5 to 6, the Father's promise to the Son. The Father's encouraging the Son. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, incarnation, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Here is nation Israel. Is this too complicated? Well, is servant Israel, who will lead nation Israel back to God? Listen. Verse 5, at the end of it. And I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. You understand? Here in our Lord Jesus' humanity, our Lord Jesus was God who became flesh. He was the God-man and still is in his humanity, in his earthly ministry. When he got discouraged, he affirmed his faith, my God, my Father God shall be my strength. It's in the strength of the Father that he goes on. Verse 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Here the Father encourages the Son. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to bring back Israel to myself. You, my servant, you shall be a light to all the nations. You shall bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Literally. It will happen. The Father promises the Son worldwide submission. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. Yes, my dear son, who has become my servant so willingly. Yes, you shall be despised. You shall be abhorred and rejected by the nation Israel. Yes, I know it will happen. It will happen. Remember, nation Israel rejected their Messiah. Incredible. Unspeakably evil, but it happened. It was Israel who crucified our Lord Jesus. The high priest, the priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the highest court of the people of God, condemned our Lord Jesus to death. You'll be something like the General Assembly of Australia condemns our Lord Jesus with a few dissenting voices. Prophecy. Amazing, isn't it? Friends, how many people are still despising and rejecting our Lord? Especially in Australia, this very godless and secular country, we are so rebellious as a nation. Our whole Western culture is so unspeakably rebellious. Oh, I don't want to go to the details. But every day we are seeing this more explicitly and vividly. Despising, rejecting the Lord Christ. And yet the Father's promise to the Son is like this. Verse 7 again. To the servants of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen him. Be encouraged, my dear servant. Be encouraged, my beloved son. Nations, kings, and princes shall worship you. Israel will reject you, but the Gentiles will come to faith in you. So, first of all, tonight we have the Father's encouragement to the Son. As his servant. Secondly, we shall look at the Son's encouragement to the church. After the Son has received the encouragement from the Father, he passes on his own encouragement to the church. Look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. This is the Father speaking to the Son. My dear, well-beloved Son, in a time of favor, I will answer you. In a day of salvation, I will help you. Now, some of you here tonight, you know your Bible quite well. Some are not so familiar. Let me ask you, does it ring the bell? In a time of favor, I've answered you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. Have you not come across this somewhere? Somewhere in the New Testament? Huh? Does it ring the bell? If you're quick, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. There Paul says, as a minister of the gospel, on behalf of ministers, we then as workers together of Christ also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, Christ says, in acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul takes what the Father has spoken to the Son and applied it to his own ministry, saying to people, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Quoting from Isaiah 49. Well, back to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. What a wonderful promise the Father gave to the Son. You shall be a covenant. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we hear the word of our Lord Jesus. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I am the covenant to you. And not just to the people of Israel, but to restore the whole earth. And then we move down to verse 12, a most interesting verse. Isaiah talks about that all these people shall come to worship the Lord, the servants of the Lord. Verse 12, surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Shinim. Stop there. The picture here is that people from the four corners of the earth shall come to worship the God of Israel through the servants of the Lord. There are people coming from the north. North. There are people coming from the west, the islands, the sea. And then these also come from the land of Shinim. The $10 million question is, where's Shinim? When Isaiah wrote this book, remember our ABC? 10 tribes of Israel had already gone into exile. 722 BC, the fall of Samaria and the bulk of the people of Israel were wiped out. They were sent to exile. 722 BC, Isaiah was writing this book, and after that, exile already. In the Greek translation 200 years before our Lord Jesus, what we call the Septuagint, LXX, the word Shinim here is translated as Persia. In modern day translation, usually translated as Aswan, following the Dead Sea Scroll, which are scrolls 200 years before the time of our Lord. Where's Aswan? Aswan is southern Egypt. I just noticed just now when Chapman read to us from the NIV, is Shinim, is it? Shinim? Shinim. But in my NIV, Aswan. So the NIV translator is sort of flip-flop and backflip and so on. They were not so sure. In the Latin Vulgate, Christian Bible, completed in the year 405 AD, 400 years after Jesus. Now, you know Latin, don't you? Yes, you know the Latin here, if I read to you. The Shinim is translated Terra Australi. Australi, you know that word? Of course, Australia. In Latin, it means Southland, the Southland. The Southland. How beautiful. Of course, in those days, they didn't know Australia. But in the ancient time, people thought there might be a mysterious southern land on earth. You know, where ancient people thought of this Australia, southland. They didn't know this continent existed. And then I come to my point. Traditionally, many Jewish and Christian interpreters understand the word Shinim as, guess where? China. You understand why I love this understanding? China. Now, this is not far-fetched. You understand, Chinese do not call themselves Chinese. They do not call their own country China. The word China is used by the Arabs, ancient Arabs, calling the Chinese Qing. Qing. It might be the first dynasty in China under the first emperor Qin, and later on Westerner called Chinese China. It's not a very nice name. The Chinese call themselves, we are the Middle Kingdom people. We are in the center of the world. So, in days gone by, not so much now, Sinim has been identified as China. China.
Well,
I think to cut the long story short, now this is the point. So was it Persia or Southern Egypt? Certainly not Australia, but it could be Australia, I must say that again. China, well, what's the point here? North, west? It seems Sinim means faraway places. Faraway places. Where are we far away? Maybe Isa was deliberately obscure. Maybe we're just using a word that means faraway places to cover the southland and the eastland. And of course, we live in a time when there are many Christians in Australia, Egypt, Persia, certainly China. And they worship the God of Israel through the servant of the Lord. What a remarkable prophecy. You get the point. Now verse 14. Now the church gets its carriage. But Zion, referring to the church, Zion, the people of God, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Now you can understand the people of Israel. They get his courage when they went to exile. If the Lord loved us, why are we in such trouble? Why are we living as refugees? So the church get his courage. But God comfort his people here. Verses 15 to 16 again. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even this may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your wars are continually before me. What a comfort. The Lord God is here saying to the church, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can you mothers not love your children? Oh, that may happen. But even when that should happen, our Lord encourages us. I will never forget you. No. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The Lord, our Lord Jesus, has engraved our names on his pierced hands. What a promise. This wasn't just a tattoo on the hands of our Lord. But friends, open your eyes and see the pierced hand of our Lord Jesus. See the nail marks on his hand. It's by those pierced hands that the Lord has inscribed and indeed engraved, chiseled our names onto his hands. What comfort. Augustus top ladies hymn goes like this. Eternity will not erase my name from the palms of his hand. In marks of indelible grace impressed on his heart it remains. You know that hymn? In a morning hymn book we got that hymn. William Cowper, another hymn writer. I deliver thee when bound and when bleeding, healed thy wound, sought thee wandering, set thee right, turned thy darkness into light. Can a woman's tender care cease to ward the child she bear? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Oh, my dear friends, if you know your Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to faith that your Lord was pierced in his hand for your sake, If you can see yourself engraved in His hand, no matter what troubles you may face, what illness you have to endure, what affliction you have to suffer, you can be assured the Lord will not forget you. Because your name and my name have been chiseled right into the hands of our Lord. Can you see your name on the palms of the Lord? I hope so. My Christ is God, and He will carry me through. Though I may stumble, though I may fall, though I may be fearful, yet He will not forget me. Now, thirdly and very quickly, the church's surprising success. We only got time to mention this. Look at verse 18. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. Verse 18. Maybe we'll go down to verse 20. The place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. And so on. Isaiah is prophesying here that later on in the future, Jerusalem will be too small for all the worshippers of God. Now, to the people of Israel in his days, they thought this is unthinkable. Suppose I should tell you, well, sometime in the future, there will be too many people in our church that we have to think of building a second level. And when you come to church, if they come an hour early, otherwise you won't have a seat, you say, Pastor, it's impossible, especially under your ministry. That's impossible. I would think that's impossible as well. But when Isaiah says this, it's far more impossible. Our city is going to be destroyed. We're seeing these ruins. How will this be? Is it possible, Isaiah, that the Gentiles and the Australians, the Persian, the Egyptian, and the Chinese will worship the God of this world? That the place of Jerusalem will be too small for the worship of God? How can it be? It's impossible. And Isaiah says, well, I don't understand as well, but God's word will stand. My dear friend, suppose today 10% of the Christians in Australia and Egypt and Persia and China should go to Israel and say, well, we are going to worship in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem will sink, literally. Too many! It will be more crowded than Shanghai. Impossible! Oh, friends, the Lord is true. The nations will come to a joyful submission to the servants of the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? Before you go home, let me give you two promises. Not my promises, of course. Isaiah's, God's promises. In verse 23, at the end of it, they shall not be ashamed who wait for you. Take that hope. God has promised, we shall not be ashamed if we wait for you. Wait for you. Another promise, verses 24 to 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captive of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with you, for I will contend with him who contends with you. Here's the promise. God says here, and I will save your children. Parents here, take this home. God has spoken here, your children I will save. Is it possible to take away the captives and the prey from the mighty? Your children may be in the hands of the devil. They may be sinking lower and lower in sin. You may get discouraged, but this is God's promise. Your children, I will save. This is God's word. And you know the function of faith is to turn God's promises into facts. My dear friends, in the humanity of our Lord, as He ministered, as He preached, as He got discouraged, as He went to Calvary, undoubtedly He was meditating, among other scriptures, Isaiah 49. And he persevered. In His humanity, it was only by faith that He could see the result of His work and suffering. And we are to follow our Lord. To persevere in times of sadness, in time of illness, in time of adversity, in time of bereavement and sorrow. Persevere by faith. I say this to you and to myself. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your word. Your word that is so interesting, so mighty, so wonderful, so comforting. Help us to follow the footsteps of the faith of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we still live in a world which rejects the Messiah. We live in a time where many are turning their backs on You. Our culture is getting more and more rebellious. And yet, O God, the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Save us, save our children, have mercy upon us as a congregation, and as our brothers and sisters in other lands are rising up to praise You. In the land of the West, bless them, O God. Glorify Your Son. Lift high the cross. Lift up Christ, that You may have the glory and the honor and the praise. For Jesus' sake.